Thanks, Pastor George. Hey, church, good morning. It's good to see you today. My name is Mike. If you've never met me before, I'm the lead pastor here, and it's truly a joy to worship with you. And like every Sunday, I say, and I really mean this, I want you to know more than anything else, God loves you. He loves you. Hey, there are so many new beginnings this week at FBC, and I'm really excited. We've got Sunday school classes. We have life groups kicking off. We've got Bible studies in Awana and youth ministry. I hope that you will intentionally connect in some of these ministries to help you practice treasuring God and loving people. That's why we do those things. But I also want to tell you about another tool that we're providing during the school year to help you practice living out the gospel. It's called Beyond Sunday. We've got copies of this at the Welcome Center. You can find it in your flash news and on the website. Beyond Sunday is a tool, a weekly tool that we've designed to help you process and apply God's truth with one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we can continue learning to live out the gospel in our lives. So it's a weekly tool that you might use if you're in a life group, you're going to use that. Maybe you could use it one-on-one with a coffee meeting with a friend, or at a family dinner. Maybe you set a family dinner once a week where you go through Beyond Sunday together as a family. Maybe you have a casual group of friends that you get together with and you can go through these questions that are in there. Well, the goal of Beyond Sunday, it has some reflection questions so that you can personally reflect, but also to then take those to a group where you can talk about those things together and learn and grow together. And so the goal is to bring God's word that we're hearing on Sunday mornings into the corners of our lives throughout the week so that together we can be people who are transformed to treasure God and to love people. You guys know that treasuring God and loving people doesn't just happen. We have to be intentional about that. And so this is just one of those ways that we're going to seek to do that together. So I encourage you to check that out. Now, about a dozen years ago, I experienced a season in my life when I was discontent with the level of connection I had with others in the body of Christ. My family at the time was going through a hard season of life personally, and I was the life group director at a church where we had about 60 life groups. And so every day at work, I would have 5 or 6 or 7 meetings with people in the church, life group leaders, staff, elders, others in the congregation. And I wasn't preaching regularly, and so I had the margin and ability to have that many meetings in a day. But in those meetings, we'd go deep with one another about life. But because I was meeting so many different people over the course of the year, I may not actually have sat down to meet with that same person again for months, or maybe even the next year before I sat down and had a meaningful conversation with that person again. Now, although the congregation, they were connecting with me as their pastor, what I realized is I needed connection with friends. Now for those I was meeting with in the congregation, they felt very connected to me because they were sharing their thoughts, they were sharing their struggles, they were sharing their joys with me. It was my job to listen and to help and to care. And I absolutely loved doing that. And I love doing that even today. But I remember about a dozen years ago, I realized that I needed something in addition to my family and my pastor role for connection. I needed friends. I needed a group of people in my life where we could share and listen and care and pray for one another mutually. Ultimately, what I needed was to slow down and to look to Christ so that he would fulfill the desire in me through fellowship with him and the body of Christ. And so since that time, it's actually been part of my life mission to have those kinds of relationships in my life. And also to spur on others to seek those kind of friendships in their life too, because I've realized how vital it actually is. Connection. This is the desire that I felt a longing to fulfill. When you think about your desires, what is it for you? We all have desires. It could be a desire to take a vacation or to make more money, to be comfortable, to be efficient in the things that you do, to have a job that you enjoy going to each day. You may have a desire to be liked. You may have a desire to graduate high school, to be listened to be heard, to be cared for, to be provided for, to be protected, to see your kids or your grandkids grow up to trust in Jesus, to have meaningful relationship with friends. Maybe your desire is to get married someday, or to know others, to be known. Guys, we all have desires that we want to have fulfilled. So what are yours? Think about it. Who are you looking to fulfill the desires that you have? Well, today's Bible text, John chapter 10, actually declares that Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is enough for you and for me. Now, this text comes on the heels of John chapter 9, where we saw Jesus, he healed this blind man, and he was criticized. He was investigated for doing it. The religious leaders, they're absolutely furious with Jesus. And if you recall from last Sunday, the Pharisees asked Jesus a spiritual question in verse 40. They said, "Are we also blind?" And so in John chapter 9, verse 41, Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." It's a confusing statement, but in John chapter 10, Jesus goes on to explain. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up John chapter 10. We'll have the words on the screen. Here's what he says. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep, they hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Now, as Jesus continues speaking to these religious leaders and others who are with him as well, he actually clarifies two really important realities in these first five verses of chapter 10. The first reality is the shepherd, and the second is the sheep. First, Jesus indicates that the way the shepherd carries himself proves that he's the true shepherd. The way that he walks, the way that he lives, the way that he speaks. Jesus says that the one who climbs in, not using the door, is a thief, a robber. The true shepherd enters by the door. He goes in the right way. Now, of course, we know that Jesus is talking about himself as the good shepherd. He did life the right way. Guys, the Bible teaches that Jesus is blameless and sinless, needing no defense. He lived the perfectly righteous life. He holds all authority in heaven and on earth. He's the one who created you. He created me. He cares for you. Guys, that's the good shepherd. That's Jesus. Friends, Jesus is the good shepherd, and he gathers his sheep. Now, who are the sheep? Look at verse 3. The sheep hear his voice, they hear him call them by name, and he leads them out. And verse 4, it tells us that they follow him. Now, later in verse 14, we'll get there, we'll see that the sheep follow the good shepherd because they know him. To know Jesus and be known by Jesus is a far deeper reality than we can possibly comprehend in this life. It's more intimate than any other human relationship we could imagine. And so, friends, do you know the Good Shepherd? Do you know him? Do you hear his voice? Do you hear him call your name? See, Jesus, he's the Good Shepherd, and he gathers his sheep. Let's pick it up in verse 6, John chapter 10. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So verse 7, Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door of the sheep. Friends, this is the truth we need to know. Jesus is the door. Jesus is graciously, he's patiently trying to carve out this reality more clearly for those who are listening. Now, in verse 8, Jesus brings up thieves and robbers. Now, Jesus is referring to abusive leaders of the people in his own day and throughout Israel's history. Now, prophets like Jeremiah, Ezekiel are among examples of Old Testament prophets who spoke harshly against abusive leaders. They actually stood up to the spiritual thieves and robbers, those who were stealing truth from God's people. Now, these spiritual thieves and robbers, they distract and deter others from the gospel. That's what thieves and robbers do. Sometimes they do this intentionally. Sometimes they don't. And so they may actually start out in a very good way, holding a line of a valuable tradition. It may look good. Or maybe they're pushing against a false teaching in some way, and it may look good. Yet eventually, something or someone becomes more emphasized than Jesus. It's increasingly more emphasized. And eventually, whatever they have been emphasizing has actually been constructed into a new doorway, which on the exterior may look enticing. It may look inviting. However, it's actually distracting and deterring people from Jesus, who's the true door. And so you might be sitting there wondering, well, who are the modern thieves and robbers? Who are they? Well, sometimes it's hard to discern. They could be false teachers. They could be the people who fail to present our sin as actually the greatest problem of our lives, because it is the greatest problem of our lives. They could be those who only speak of sin in a moralistic way, where they're pointing to moralistic teaching, leading to self-righteousness, and failing to emphasize the grace of Jesus. Those could be thieves or robbers. Modern thieves or robbers could be those who are dogmatic that everybody in the church should hold the exact same view on theological issues that are not essential to our salvation or the essence of who God is. Issues like the creation timeline, or the millennium, or the timeline of end times events, or the restoration of culture or social justice. These are all really good things for us to consider and talk about and discuss, but they're not the same level of significance as things like the Trinity, or the deity of Christ, or justification by faith alone. And so if we get so dogmatic about these kind of non-essential things, and we expect that others are just going to follow suit, we can very easily start to lead people astray by majoring on things that are really minor. Things that often we might think we understand, but we really don't fully understand. Modern thieves and robbers could be those who view certain political figures almost like a savior. Like they're going to rescue us. That's what people were doing in Jesus' day, even when he came into Jerusalem. We may have preferences about the number of worship services we have here at FBC, or which missionaries that FBC partners with. We might have preferences on the frequency that we celebrate the Lord's Supper, or whether or not there should be a cross in the sanctuary, or the songs that we sing, all these things. Now, all these things, they may be important in some way. They have important aspects to them and to our church's life. Yet if we get so stuck in one particular way of thinking about some of these kinds of things, we can actually easily distract and deter others from the essential truths of what's actually most important, what the Bible actually points us to, Jesus. And so in a way, any one of us could actually become the thieves and robbers that Jesus is talking about if we're not careful. Now, friends, we've seen already how John's gospel is actually bringing us to the heart of what Christianity is all about, and that's Jesus. John chapter 10 is no different. Jesus is the door. Now, in verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." If anyone. Guys, these are important words. If Jesus is the door, who are the people who enter through faith in him? Who are they? Well, according to Jesus, look at the text in verse 9. It's anyone. And so this shows us that Jesus actually presents one way of salvation. And this way is available to anyone. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've left undone. It doesn't matter if you've flopped or fallen or failed. It doesn't matter if you've chosen sin or you've sinned unintentionally. Jesus has his arms open and he invites anyone to come through the door of faith in him. And so anyone who comes to Jesus is actually welcomed in. And it's those that the Father draws who will come. Yet the invitation is open to you. And so will you come? Now I want you to notice, if you do, there's a promise in this verse. Look back at verse 9. It's a conditional statement. It says, if anyone enters by Jesus, the person will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Find pasture. What's the deal? The Bible has this theme of shepherding words, doesn't it? We see this throughout the Bible in different places. Finding pasture means to be led to provision. It means to be led to a place where your needs will actually be met. Guys, it's being led to a person who will comfort you and care for you and show compassion to you. That person is Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd and he guards his sheep. That's who Jesus is. Look at verse 10. It says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus, he contrasts the thief with himself. The thief takes what isn't his. He leads to sin. He kills and destroys. But Jesus talks about himself as abundant life. Jesus is abundant life. He's the door to abundant life, and the abundant life is Jesus himself. I talk to people all the time who think, well, I need to trust in Jesus so I get all the benefits of being a follower of Jesus. Well, the benefit to following Jesus is that you're with Jesus. Jesus is the one. He's the abundant life. I think of a couple illustrations about the abundant life in the Old Testament. The Old Testament teaches that God led his people through the wilderness with a cloud by day and a fire by night. This is a wonderful picture of God guiding and protecting and providing. God shepherding his people. Another Old Testament picture is found in Psalm 23. Let me read this to you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A few thoughts about Psalm 23. I love this psalm. Maybe you do too. I shall not want. When we truly encounter the good shepherd, our want dissolves like snow in the spring. Because he fulfills us. And so imagine being outside on a very long time, on a hot, humid, 90-degree day. I'm thankful we don't have too many of those days here in north central Wisconsin. But imagine being outside on a day like that, and you're beyond thirsty. Jesus, your good shepherd, is like a giant cup of ice-cold water. Yet the water keeps coming and overflowing the cup. And it never empties. And so, friends, if you look to him, Jesus is present to guide you, to comfort you, and to lead you. You can trust him because he'll always take you on the righteous paths. He'll restore your soul. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The abundant life is to be in Christ. It's union with Christ and communion with Christ. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he gives life to his sheep. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not know and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And in verse 19, there was a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon. or is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? There's a lot going on there, but the fact is Jesus lays down his life. He lays down his life. In verse 14, Jesus proclaims the truth, I am the good shepherd. He knows the sheep and the sheep, they know him. And he compares the knowing of him and his sheep with the Father and with the Son. And guys, that's more than book smarts knowing. That's intimate knowledge. It's not just about knowledge, though. It's love. Jesus says, I lay down my life for my sheep. And then in verse 16, Jesus builds on the word anyone. We looked at that in verse 9 by saying there are others. And so it's not just the Jews in Jesus' earthly ministry, it's also the Gentiles. It's also those who would hear his voice in future generations. Praise the Lord, right? Like otherwise we wouldn't have the gospel. And so this is why we as Christ followers proclaim the gospel so frequently and boldly. This is why we go out of here each and every Sunday and proclaim it by the way we live our lives, the way we walk in integrity, the way we're trusting God, the way we're talking about him, the way that we're living in relationship with him. Because we also love the people that we're rubbing shoulders with during the week. And the greatest act of love was to lay down his life for us. Jesus did that. Jesus lays down his life for his sheep. Guys, Jesus, he made a way. He made a way through the door. And it's actually achieved by Jesus laying down his life. He did it on his own accord, by his own will. Jesus lays down his life. And he takes it back up again. And so this is what it actually means, that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of those who would believe. And he took his life back up on the third day when he rose, and he ascended into heaven. And Jesus did this as he perfectly, 100% perfectly, fulfills his Father's holy will. Jesus is the good shepherd. He gives his life for his sheep. Now, John concludes this section here by saying there's division that was among the Jews, and so they were disgruntled. Some thought that Jesus had a demon or he was insane. Others, they were disagreeing. Now, I think what John is doing here, why he included this in the text that he wrote, is that John's actually inviting us into making a personal decision about Christ. That's what I think John is doing here. John wants everybody to choose wisely. Everybody who would read this text, even hundreds of years later, even us. He wants us to choose wisely. Guys, it's true. Everyone in the room must decide if Jesus is the Christ or not. And this is more than what you think in a mental argument. This is more than what you just say verbally or write down on a piece of paper. This is in your heart. And this decision has eternal ramifications. Guys, today we've discovered that Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the door, he's the abundant life, and he lays down his life for his sheep. I want you to leave with one more picture today. The city of Jerusalem was fortified. And so it had multiple gates where people and things could come in and out of the city. And the gates, they had different names and purposes. Some gates included the Eastern Gate, which faced the Mount of Olives, the okay, this could be funny. The dung gate on the south side, it was actually used to take out waste and ashes. Like you wouldn't want a bunch of people just traveling through that gate. You can imagine the smells. The fish gate on the northwest side was used to bring the fish into the city from the Mediterranean Sea. There were other gates as well. Now, one of them was the sheep gate. And the sheep gate was located on the northeast corner of the city. And sacrificial sheep were brought into the city through this gate. And those sheep, they were brought into the temple for spiritual sacrifices to God for the sins of the people. Now, I don't know exactly which gate Jesus entered into Jerusalem when on Palm Sunday. Everybody's waving the palms and celebrating him. They thought he was going to be the king and like conquer Rome. Whether he actually went through the sheep gate, I don't know. But symbolically, that's exactly what Jesus did. Because of our sin, one day, you and I were to walk through the sheep gate, but Jesus did it on a donkey. He came. Jesus, the perfect, blameless Lamb of God. For us, for our sins. The things that are ever before us, we can't escape it. We're spiritually dead apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus went through the gate. Jesus was the sacrifice, and he did it in your place because he loves you. And so, hundreds of years prior to Jesus walking this earth, the prophet Isaiah, he wrote these words. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Friends, as you may be despised and rejected in your life, remember that Jesus was despised and rejected for you. As you walk through the grief of extremely hard things in this life, remember that Jesus already walked the path of a man of sorrows for you. As you may sit in shame, remember that Jesus was pierced and crushed for your sin. He died and rose to heal you. And so as you went on your way seeking your own self-righteousness, remember that Jesus, he took upon himself the iniquity so that you could be truly and completely righteous in Jesus Christ. Friends, Jesus is the Lamb of God who bore the punishment that you deserve to have. And in Christ, the challenges you face in life are no longer punishment from God because Jesus took the punishment for you. Rather, the hard things that we face actually point us to our need for Christ. And so when we have hard that comes into our life, our first thought should not be, oh God, what are you doing that's against me? But, oh God, I need you. How I need you. Jesus is our good and all-sufficient shepherd who loves us always. And we know his love because of his life, because of his death, because of his resurrection and ascension and how he intercedes for us even now. Friends, a good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep who are stuck in sin. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for you. Will you receive him? Today. Right now. Because Jesus is the good shepherd, hear his voice and follow him. You'll have an opportunity after the service if you'd like to pray with somebody or even ask more questions about what it means to surrender your life to Jesus. We'll have a prayer team here. Lee and Kelly will be there right after the service. But today we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Those who are serving, you guys can come forward and have a seat in the front row there. But if you're new to church, or maybe you come from a different religious background, the Lord's Supper is actually a symbolic celebration of the ongoing covenant renewal that we experience as we live with faith in Jesus Christ. And so the bread, it symbolizes Jesus' body being beaten and crucified for our sin on the cross. That's why we take the bread. And the cup of juice, it symbolizes Jesus' blood being poured out for our sin. And so Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper for those who believe, those who come to him. And so if you're here today and you're a person who looks to Jesus as your Redeemer who's rescued you from your sin, you're welcome at the table today. Let's take a few moments of silence just to reflect upon what God is doing in our midst this morning. And you may even celebrate the grace that he's given you, confess your sin. Take a few minutes to reflect and pray with the Lord quietly. Lord Jesus, your sacrifice for our sin is perfect and complete. You went in our place, and now it's finished. And so as we take this spiritual meal, we are glad. And we thank you for the grace that we now receive in you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, church, I want to invite you just to remain seated, and the servers will come to you. And once everyone's been served, then we'll go ahead and take the bread and the cup together. night Jesus was betrayed, he was with his disciples, and he broke bread, and he gave it to them and said, "Take and eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take and eat. After supper, Jesus took the cup. He said, "In this cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take and drink. Let's stand and sing in celebration of what Jesus has done.